First of all, I want to thank everyone for your love and your, your care, the work you put in. There's no church like Bethel Fellowship Church. You guys know, I've said it before, you're a hive of busy bees. When something needs to be done, man, you guys are there. You're really good. And all of you, I want to thank all of you. I can't name certain people because I'll forget somebody. But all of you are precious, and I appreciate all of you. Alana appreciated all of you. So, thank you. This morning, what I wanted to do, what I will attempt to do, I just want to kind of express some of the thoughts, some of the things that I've been going to the Lord about, and He's been good to me, and it's just such a blessing. Where would we be without Christ? You know, and if I feel I can live without Him, then I miss the boat. I don't know Him. He's not Lord of my life. So we're in such a blessed place. We're so privileged. And I know there's others in this room who have lost their better half as well. Was with my mother when she died. I was with my father when he died. I was with my sister when she died. But losing your mate is tough. It's a different level of grief. But as my friend from Holland wrote and said, that much grief, great grief, is a sign of great love, which is true. And, you know, I've received, and Alana has received letters from Bolivia, which Finica, Vietnam, Thailand, Burma, Africa, Holland, Uzbekistan, Wales, Ireland, England, and I think I'm forgetting one or so. So such a tribute to her. So anyway, this morning I want to just share my thoughts kind of through the week, and I trust that you will be blessed and challenged, and you'll be able to also be encouraged through these things. It's interesting, I put a title on this early in the week, Findings in the Furnace, or Findings from the Furnace. God's not done with me. There's going to be a lot of furnace left. There's enough to share to go around everybody, so don't feel cheated. It's interesting, yesterday at about 9:30 in the morning, one of the men from the Tuesday morning group sent me a verse, Isaiah 43, verse 2. Then at an hour and a half later, Chris sent me the exact same verse, Isaiah 43. And then we got a couple cards in the mail, and I opened them up. And the first card I opened up had a verse in it, Isaiah 43, 2. And I'm kind of slow, but I can kind of figure out the Lord's got a message for me in that. And that verse says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And so these thoughts here are, findings in the furnace. I thought that confirmed what I wanted to say. So I'm just going to share a bit about God's grace to me and Rebecca as well. Rebecca is crying a lot, but she said it's such a mixture because there's so much joy in them, as well as sorrow and loss. The Lord has really met her. She's just really drawn near to the Lord, really embraced Him and finding all of her strength in Him. So we can go through this together. It's really good. And God was so good to us. Let me open with prayer, and then I'll kind of continue on and ask God's leadership. And Father, we do want to just bow our knee to You, Lord. You are worthy, Lord, and we're so privileged, Lord, to bow our knee before You, Lord, before a God who loves us, before a God who has redeemed us. Lord, You're not angry with us. Lord, You're not casting judgment upon us. Lord, we come before You boldly, before the throne of grace, Lord. And we're so grateful that we can voluntarily, because of your grace and your hand upon us, we can bow our knee to you and cry out, Abba, Father. What a privilege, Lord. We thank you, Lord. I ask that you would glorify yourself, Lord, this morning as I just share. Lord, that you would be glorified, that, Lord, you would enlarge our hearts to love you more and to love one another more. Come and speak to us. Holy Trinity, come and speak to us now for your own glory's sake, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So first I want to mention, and I'll see how well I do getting through some of these things, but I first want to mention a little bit about the incident. Some of you have heard, some haven't heard. So Tuesday night, well, you know, Alana's been struggling for almost 2 years with, she had the lung infection for almost a year, and she was on antibiotics for over 6 months and whatever, and just different things like that. Pretty frail. And anyway, Monday of last week, she had a really good day. And she was, you know, she had been spending, it was like 23 hours a day on the couch, either in the recliner or laying down, and usually in pain. And then Monday, she probably was only on the couch for 8 hours. So it was like just, you know, good. And that Monday night, she was very, had a lot of pain, but she recognized, well, I've been up so much. This is good. Tuesday, we went to physical therapy, and it was by far her best day, physical therapy. The physical therapist said, man, you knocked it out of the park. You were really good. And Alana was really upbeat. She says, I get a treat. So we stopped at Dairy Queen in Canby, which was kind of became a tradition after physical therapy. She, anyway, came home. And then about 7 o'clock, it was time for me to take my dog for a walk. And so I said, I'm going to take the dog for a walk. And she said, well, maybe I'll walk with you a little ways. And then I said, inside my heart, I thought, God, I don't know if she should, because I don't want her to overdo it. And then, you know, be really hurting late through the night and in the morning, you know. But I didn't say it, I thought, partly because she needed to strengthen her legs and her balance. So I said, oh, yeah. So we walked, and we only walked, you know, about 110 feet or something down the driveway to the right. Came, and then she said, okay, I better go back. Go back, get to the driveway. She says to me, Tom, I'm so dizzy, lightheaded. And I said, I'm going to get you in the house. And then she said, well, there was a chair there in front of the garage. And she said, I want to sit on the chair because our neighbor was coming over, Chris. And he hadn't seen her for about a month, so he wanted to come and see her. He was so excited to see her outside. So he's coming towards us. And then we walked about a third of the way up the driveway. And she said, I'm so lightheaded. And as soon as she said headed, she dropped. And went, you know, down to the driveway. And I had my arm under her armpit and kind of holding her. And she dropped so fast I didn't have time to catch her, but I was able to hang on to her arm, and down she went. Her legs went out from underneath her, and down she went. Landed on her hip and rolled back, hit her head a little bit on the driveway as she went backwards, but not that hard. But, you know, concrete's pretty hard. But it didn't hurt her. And I, you know, dropped down to her and, you know, and got, you know, to her face, said, Lana, and I was tapping her cheeks a little bit, Lana, and she opened her eyes and she kind of came around, but I could tell she still wasn't all there, kind of. And she said to me, Tom, what's happening to me? And I said to her, you know, you passed out. And of course, I'm thinking her heart valve that she just had put in had blown up, or, you know, something happened to that. Anyway, eventually the ambulance comes, they take her away and stuff. And that was the last, you know, that I was able to, you know, if you can call that, communicate with her. She was airlifted to Sioux Falls by helicopter. I got to the airport about 10:30 and got, you know, went in to see her. And when Alana fell on the driveway, I looked into her face and I said, she's already with Jesus. She's already gone. That just came to my heart. I thought, she's already gone. God's already taken her. But she came around and that gave me some hope. Got to the hospital and looked at her there in the bed, and she's under life support. And I, you know, I said, she's already with the Lord. I think she's already with the Lord. These machines are keeping her alive. And of course, Rebecca is coming down with her boyfriend from Duluth, 7-hour drive, and she made it there about 3. And then she got to see Alana. And Rebecca's first thing was, I think she's already with Jesus. That was the first thing she thought of. I think she's already there with the Lord. But anyway, we got to love on her as much as we could for that time. What I want to say about that is that was a gift to me because I got to walk with her one more time. And not only that, if she hadn't walked with me, my walk takes 40 minutes. We walked for about 4 minutes, I figured it was, maybe five, but I don't think so. We walked for 4 minutes. If she had not walked with me, she would have stayed in the house. I would have come home from that walk, and I would have found her on the floor dead, and she would have died alone. But see the grace of God in that? Oh, he gives these little blessings, you know, and they're not little, they're huge to me. And the last face she saw was mine. Could be scary for some. But the last face she saw was mine. She looked into my eyes, and I was the last face. I was the last voice she heard. The first face she saw was Jesus. And so it's so, God so blessed us, you know. So it's so tremendous. So the next morning, we'll get to some scriptures. It's not just story time, but the next morning I woke up at 4:30 after, you know, got home from the hospital and stuff. Woke up at 4:30 and I've got this one of our songs and I'm praising the Lord in my spirit, and that happens to me fairly often. You wake up and you're singing a song already or worshiping the Lord in your sleep. So I wake up, there's this song. I went to the bathroom, went back to bed, woke up at 6, a little after 6. The same song's going through my heart. But as I heard it, all of a sudden I heard this. I made it! And it was so loud. I mean, it wasn't audible, but it was this expression in my brain, in my heart. I made it! You know, and then I heard it was not an echo, but I heard it a second time. The first time was like a proclamation. I made it! The second time was like to me, I made it. Tom, I made it. You know, and again, God's grace. It was such a blessing to that. And that's why I made it at the funeral. I thought, okay, we're going to hear that at the funeral. And some of the songs we sang were, you know, this song, Whatever God Ordains is Right. Stumbled onto the song about like 2 months ago, and I brought it to the church. We sang it like 2 months ago or whenever it was. But I would go out, and Alana was on the couch, and she kind of lived there, but she would study there. She would seek the Lord there. She was, she struggled a lot. You know, not all the time, but we all do. But she struggled a lot. But she was, and Chris said it in the Monday night at her memory, her celebration, that the one thing she said is, when I get to heaven, I'll be so happy. Not that I'll be healthy, not that I'll be whole, but I'll be free from sin. And she despised in herself a wrong attitude. And she would go to the Lord again and again and again and again through the night, whenever it was, pursuing him. Please, you know, take this out of my heart. Please do this. Please do that. And then that's where, on those scraps of paper, she would write what God had did for her through a book, just in her heart or through the scriptures, stuff like that. She was just pursued the Lord. Lord, free me from any of this stuff. And she loved to worship him, and she didn't want to displease him. And so that song I brought to her, and we sat on the couch and we listened to it. And we both wept. You know, she just wept. And then another time more recently, maybe, you know, a week and a half before she died, I got this Getty thing, and it's Christine Getty singing His Eyes on the Sparrow. And she sings it a little bit different, but she's got a beautiful voice. So I said, hey, Alana, because I knew Alana loved the song, so I showed it to her. And there we sat on the couch crying together again. And there was another. So those things, God had prepared even that for us, you know, to use in the funeral and stuff. So anyway, how wonderful it was, you know, that little phrase, I made it, you know. How did you make it? And it brings me to this. How do we make it? You know, how can an unholy people stand before a blazing holy God, perfect in his holiness, awful, in the awe, filled with awe, His holiness and His being and His glory and His light and His, how can I unholy as it were, and we who once were enemies with God, standing before Him, how can that be? And it's all because of the immensity of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His preciousness, His sacrifice, His life was so perfect that because of that, it cleanses us. It cleanses me. It cleansed Elana that she can stand before a holy God and not fear being judged, being cast into hell, or having His anger towards her accepted. You know, because of Jesus' sacrifice, it's so immense. You and I, if we know Him and we serve Him, we can stand before Him in that day, not because of the deeds we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. His death is so mighty, you know, that it can, and this holy God is totally appeased with His children, we who once were enemies. It's just so great. It's a great testimony. It's a great evidence of the power and the efficacy of His sacrificial life. It's all based upon that, that we could stand accepted and loved before a holy God is the greatest miracle we'll ever see. I mean, I love to see healings, but boy, to stand before God in His temple with myriads of other ones around us accepted and perfectly made holy by His grace. When we meet God, it's 1 John 3, 1 and 2, children, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we shall be like Him, because He's going to change us. And those who have this hope in themselves, they purify themselves. If we have that hope, we go on. That's what 1 John. So again, to think of this, to be loved, to be celebrated, to be cheered in His presence with the innumerable hosts of angels and seraphims and saints that have gone on before, just this great celebration. So that's my first thing. The second thing I want to mention, I want to talk about her destiny, because these are thoughts that, come to me while I'm sitting alone and just thinking and, sometimes crying, but always going to the Lord with it. We're so blessed. But Elana's destination and destiny has always been heaven. It was never Minnesota. Her eternal destiny, her destination is heaven. If you know the Lord, your destiny is not this world. We are not of this world. Our destiny is heaven. So from the eternal loving foreknowledge of God before the foundation of the world, the foreknowledge of God that He knew us and He with a loving foreknowledge and He destined us and gave Elana a destination, I'm taking you to glory. When you come to, it's just, heaven's your destiny. Heaven is your destination. I think, oh, yeah. And the phrase, we're just passing through, is so real. So her destination was heaven. From the eternal loving foreknowledge of God to her eternal destination in heaven, she was destined and always been destined, predestined to arrive in glory. And in God's providence and in His generosity, He planned for her a stopover. If you picture a long train ride from before the world began, in the foreknowledge and the love of God for Elana to the glory in heaven, and He planned a stopover, 76 years stopover, and it's a short stopover. It's a blink, and it's gone. He planned for her a stopover. And I've been blessed, and you've been blessed, depending how long you've known her, but I've been blessed to share that stopover for 52 years, Rebecca for 38 years. It was a stopover. This wasn't her home. God says, that's where I'm sending you. I'm going to give you a stopover. And those of us who have lost our loved ones, there was a stopover, but their destiny has always and always will be heaven. So it was this great privilege to spend those 52 years joined with her. But she was just borrowed to me. And our people are just borrowed to us. She just was passing through. So what a wonderful stopover. Philippians 3:20 and 21. If you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, talking about God, talking about Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Yeah, our citizenship is in heaven. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior. It sounds good, but that eagerly waiting for him means that I'm going to pass from this life and go into another life, and eagerly to await for that. What a privilege. Then I have the joy. I thought of the joy of her reaching her destination. Okay, the joy of her, this, you know, of her experience of the joy. And I found the most of it in Luke chapter 15. And I know, you know, we are familiar with the verse that says, there's joy in the presence of the angels. There's joy in heaven over the repentance of one sinner. But I didn't notice how much it is in Luke 15, the three parables of the prodigal and lost things. So in verse 5, and I'm in chapter 15 of Luke. And so, and when he was found, that was the lost sheep, Jesus lays it on his shoulders, doing what? Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends. So I'm picturing him gathering Elana up and bringing her to heaven and calling all of his friends, all of heaven, gathers his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, now rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance. Dropping to verse 9 about the woman who lost a coin, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. And again, you notice it's in the presence of the angels. It isn't the joy of the angels. It's that the angels also are in joy. The angels are there, and in their presence there's this great joy because it originates from God when he's gathered someone together. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat. Let us be merry, for this my son, my daughter, was dead and is alive again. She was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You see, there's joy again in heaven. It's just tremendous. Now multiply what we just read, because this is talking about repentance. What joy do you think there is in heaven when that one who they rejoiced over because they repented, now they made it home? Think of the rejoicing that must be going on in heaven. This is the one that we rejoiced over. X number of years ago, there was a great joy in heaven because this one repented, and now their home finally made their destination. Heaven must erupt with joy. And so God says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that word precious, it's such a strange word. I don't want to spend much time there, but it's a strange word in that sentence because God is in control. He's not surprised. It's not like, oh, this one's dying. It's so precious. No, he ordered it. He orchestrates it. And he says, the word precious there means costly. It means weighty, that God realizes that there's a cost to those who know this one. There's a preciousness to it. It's weighty. God is very sovereign, but he honors the body. And he just, this is costly. This is weighty. The first time the word precious is used in the Bible is Genesis 24, when Abraham sends his servant to Abraham's family, and he meets Rebekah there, and then the servant doles out these jewels and stuff, and it's called these precious things. They're weighty, they're costly, they brought awe, like, whoa. And this is God, precious in his sight. He's takes it very seriously. He knows it's costly. He knows the preciousness of what's happening in this situation. He finds it weighty. That's what, you know, weighty to it. So that's the thing. So there's such rejoicing there. And we see in verse 20 of Luke 15, I think, gives us a picture of it. So this one arose. And again, I've got one of these fruitful imaginative minds. Elana rose. She came to her father. And when she was yet a great way off, because the angels came, the Bible talks about the angels bringing them. And I don't know what's, you know, how figurative and what's happening there, but we have guardian angels. It says a couple times in the Bible, our angel. But she arose, she came to her father, and when she was yet a great way off, the father saw her and had compassion and ran and fell upon her neck and kissed her. That's what I see, God welcoming her into heaven. You know, so this is the goodness of God, the joy of heaven. And the next thing I want to mention is the sovereignty of God in all these things. The sovereignty of God is such a blessed, I hesitate to call it a doctrine, but it is doctrine or theology, because that seems to sometimes make it wooden instead of warm and exciting and filled with life. But the sovereignty of God, do I believe that all that comes to my life is filtered through the hand of God? Do I then believe that God is a good God? Or is he caring for me in these things? And it challenges, and the circumstances will come and challenge us that God isn't good, or that he doesn't care about you. Others he does, but not you. You know, you might live a life that is riddled with trials and troubles and sorrows and sickness. And you might look at others who seem never to have a problem, and you can think, you know, why don't they have troubles? You know, of course, that's wrong. But our trials are meant to serve us. They're meant to better us for the next life. We've only got this stopover. We only have this stopover to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the more conformed we are, the more glorious it will be for us in heaven. And we can't, once I get to heaven, I can't look back and say, oh, I want to go back and kind of obey God more this time. And I want to bow my knee to him more this time. I want to be more, give my life more to him this time. I want to serve him and serve the church more this time. We can't go back. What we have in this stopover is all we're bringing with us to heaven. Lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We've got to do it in this life. And the sovereignty of God in this thing, to understand the sovereignty of God. And then especially, this was such a blessing to Elana. There was times where she struggled about the overall sovereignty of God in her life. You know, and these things happening, I could mention certain things, but I won't. But she loved the sovereignty of God in salvation. Because, you know, I don't know how well you knew Elana, but she really appreciated the sovereignty of God. She had this brokenness where she always felt second rate. She felt overlooked. She felt unappreciated. She felt, you know, kind of sidelined and useless in a sense, not loved. She just had that brokenness in her. She had that weakness. And again, she would go to the Lord about it. But when by the grace of God she saw that she was chosen by her heavenly Father, it changed her. She thought, oh, he's loved me. He's foreknew me before the beginning of time. He foreknew me. And it so blessed her and encouraged her. Salvation, she said, belongs to our God. He's the one who is the author, the giver of salvation. It's repeated at least twice in the New Testament, twice in the Old Testament. Salvation is of God. How Elana loved and appreciated the sovereignty of God in salvation. For her to know that she was foreknown in the love of God. And it's beyond us. It's mind-boggling. But that she was foreknown in the love of God before the foundation of the earth. That the love of God chose her as his child. She was so blessed and so encouraged by that. It gave her hope to press on again and again and again. In Ephesians 1:4, you can turn there if you would like to. I'm going to read it. And again, it just encouraged her and filled her with hope. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Chosen before the foundation of the world. And what further blessed her was this thought, that she knew that this divine, eternal choosing had nothing to do with something she had earned. She knew she was unworthy. She knew she had fallen short. She knew she had issues. And she went to the Lord again to be free from them and clear from them again and again, up until the very day she died. She was, you know, just loving the Lord and those things. So it blessed her that she knew that this divine choosing was not something she had earned, or it wasn't due to anything she had done or anything she would do, but that it was completely the wonder of the sovereign love and choice of God. This just blessed her that she, it wasn't something she earned, it's just, it's God's doing it. We just worship him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, again, you can turn it, I'll read it. Talking about God, Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. We don't know why, but it's in God's heart. Not according to our works. It's not because she prayed a prayer. It's not because she repented. Something happened before that. And that birthed within her this cry of repentance, this cry of the need of a Savior, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It was given to us before time began. And this, it so encouraged her to see those things. And the next one I'll read is Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption of children. She was predestined to the adoption of children, sons, by Jesus Christ unto himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. And I'm not going to argue with him. I don't know why God loves me, but I'm going to accept it. You know, how about you? You know, I don't know why he loves me. I haven't earned it, but I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to get all of what I can, the love of God, and go to him. And I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians, you actually probably don't even have to turn there because the translation will be a little different. My thought is kind of her reward again, going back to this wonderful reward. I'm reading from what's called the Phillips translation. It's, again, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. We know, for instance, again, so the subject is the passing away, or the death of the body. It's the subject. We know, for instance, that if our earthly dwelling were taken down like a tent, and that's what happens, her earthly dwelling was taken down like a tent, we have a permanent house in heaven made not by man, but by God. So there's a permanent dwelling for us in heaven. These bodies are going to be taken down like a tent. You see a tent fall, and I've seen it fall, the body fall. And our bodies are falling. If you're getting older, you'd say, yeah, my body's falling. But we have a permanent house in heaven, not made by man, but by God. In this present frame, we sigh with deep longing for this heavenly house. For we do not want to face other nakedness when death destroys our present dwelling. And mean, in other words, he's saying we want another body. We don't want to be bodiless forever. You know, we want to have another existence. These bodies of ours, as long as we are clothed in this temporary dwelling, we have a painful longing. Not because we just want to get rid of these clothes, this body, but because we want to know the fuller cover of our permanent house that will be ours. We want our transitory life to be absorbed into the life that is eternal. Transitory into eternal life. Now, the power that has planned this experience for us is God. He's planned this. Precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of one of his saints. Now, the power that has planned this experience for us is God. And he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee of this very truth. This makes us confident. Whatever happens, we realize that being at home in this body means that to some extent we are away from the Lord. For we have to live by trusting him without seeing him. But we are so sure of this that we would rather be away from the body. And away means, from the body in the Greek, literally means to be away from this home. Paul saying, would rather be away from this home. Okay, be away by trusting him without seeing him. We are sure of this, that we would really rather be away from the body and be at home. So to be away from the body home, to be at another home. That's what he's saying. To be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. And one of the translations of that from the Greek is to be in our own country. And this isn't our country. Yeah, I might be an American, I might be a Minnesotan, I might be a Minneotan. But this is not my country. We have a country and it's our home. And we are to long to be there. Reward, 2 Timothy 4:8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me, this is Paul, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. This is Paul. He's going to give him a crown of righteousness. But Paul adds this, and not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. Love for him to come back. I want to live for Jesus. I will have a crown. Elana has a crown. James 1, verse 12, blessed is the woman. I'm putting woman in there because I'm thinking of Elana. But it's inclusive of man and woman. Blessed is the human. Blessed whatever. But blessed is the woman who endures trials or temptations. For when he has been approved, he will then receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them again who love him. So it's through these trials we prove ourselves. And lastly, Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write these things, John. So he's commanded, you got to write what I'm going to say next, John. Make sure you write this down. Write these things. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. They will rest from their labors. Oh, might God say that about us. You know, blessed, it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Atlanta's blessed. We're at a loss. I'm at a loss. But she is blessed who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit says that they may rest from their labors, her struggles, her labors, her things that may have bothered her, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So in conclusion, this is what I want to say. I said it to a few people during the services. I want to speak to husbands and wives. Love each other while you have the opportunity. Love each other. Give your lives to one another. Point each other to Christ. Not to the things of this world. Point one another to Jesus. Love each other. Husbands, we know it well. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. But it also says in Timothy, wives, love your husbands. Love each other. This is so important. Or I'm sorry, in Titus, husbands, love your wives. Couples, love each other. 16 or 17 times, depending what version we're using in the Bible tells us to love one another. If someone's offended you, go to them and talk to them about it. But love each other. Be committed, be convinced and settled in your heart that when I talk to this person, regardless of what happens, when I leave, I'm still going to love them. Whether I get my way or don't get my way. I want to reconcile with my brother. I want whatever it is. Love them. 16 to 17 times. Love one another. Love well. If I love well, I will live well. If I don't love well, I will not live well. In other words, my life isn't fulfilled like it should be. It's just that way. So we've got to love one another. Love to the degree that in the end, you can look back and say, I have no regrets. When we leave this earth, we can say, you know what? I have no regrets. What a way to live. Remember William Borden when they found a note of his. William Borden was a young man who went to be a missionary. He was the inheritor of the Borden millions and wealth. He gave it up and went to be a missionary. He died before he ever got to the mission field. And they found a note he had written. No reserve. There was three things. No retreat, no reserves, no regrets. And we can look back, and I can look back with Helena. I wasn't perfect, but I've got no regrets. I know I loved her well, and I have no regrets. And I wouldn't have her back if I could. The other day I'm coming out of the kitchen, or I'm in the kitchen, and so the last 6-7 months, you know, I kind of waited on her all the time because I did all the cooking and whatever goes with the whole house. I'm the maid and the whoever I am. And so I would say to her as I'm coming out of the kitchen, Alana, do you need something? Because what would happen is I would go to my library and then pretty soon, Tom, I'm out of water. So then I'm up going to get water. Or Tom, I forgot my pills. And so I get up, get my pills. Or Tom, I'm cold. Or can you get me a blanket or whatever? So I would always say before, not always, but when I remembered, I would say, Lana, do you need something? So I turned the other day. It was a couple of days after she had passed. And I started to say, Lana, I'm looking at the couch. Lana, and I thought, oh. So I just kept saying it. Lana, do you need anything before I leave the kitchen? And no. I'm in my mind, I've got this fruitful mindset. And she says, no, Jesus has got me. There's nothing I need. He does it well. I thought, yeah, you don't need me there. It's wonderful. So, again, let's love each other well. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. So there's no regrets. And finally, live for God. We need to live for God. We just got this time, so... it says, doesn't it, in Matthew 16, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Look at all the time we spend away from Jesus. I know we've got to work, I know there's things to do, but we've got time that we waste on things. And for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This is the question. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So just let's love well, let's live well, and spend time with Jesus. Just get away with him. I've been, so blessed in that sense that I've had this little over a week, I've had a lot of time just to be alone, and I wanted to be alone. I wanted to find out, who am I? I wanted to have God deal with my grief. I wanted to know God in my grief, which will not go away. Right, Wendy? Yep. Right, Lois? Yeah. Val? Yeah, it doesn't go away. But I want to love God in that. It's a gift. To realize we love somebody, but to take that grief to Christ, that's who I can bring it to. It's so wonderful to be able to do that. So we want to do that. But let's live for Jesus. Love well, live well. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God, if Jesus Christ was God and he died for me, then there is no sacrifice too great that I can give to him. And it's a simple, but it's very sublime to think on that. So anyway, there's my summary maybe of my week, both W-E-E-K and W-E-A-K. But I'm so blessed to, have you folks loving me and caring for me. God's so good to me. He's just so good. His presence is nearer to me than it's ever been. And I love him more than I've ever loved him before. And that's all the grace of God. I get no credit. So we all just, let's live for Jesus and love one another. And I'll pray, and then if we could close with that hymn, again, that God had brought to me a couple months ago, and Alana and I wept. We did it at the funeral. Whatever my God ordains is right. And the words are simple, but they're so powerful. Am I willing to embrace God even if he brings this to me? Even if God asks this of me? Even if I lose this, knowing the sovereignty of God again over everything, the sovereignty of God, whatever God ordains is right. Am I willing to embrace that and say, yeah, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. There's an old hymn, 497 in our red hymnal. I worship thee, sweet will of God, and all thy ways adore. And we just long for that. I worship thee, sweet will of God, and all thy ways adore. It's a great hymn, but to actually do that, you know, to say it, sing it, but to really mean it. So anyway, this song, whate'er my God ordains is right. Father, thank you. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for these people. Lord, take us on. Lord, bless us with your presence. Lord, teach us how to worship you. Teach us how to praise you as you deserve, Lord. Teach me how to do that, Lord, to worship and praise you as you deserve, Lord. And again, we just, Lord, commit our lives to you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for Elena and the stopover. I thank you. Lord, we just, again, teach us to love one another, especially our wives and our husbands, Lord. Thank you. Now, in Jesus' name, amen.